we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 4. The title of this message is Every Member a Minister. And I know I have a blueprint on there because all of the other images that I asked ChatGPT to come up with regarding the body, which is the scriptures actually talking about, were really, really weird. And so I just like, yeah, sorry, AI, you nailed this one, but the body images don't work. But specifically, this is talking about the body today. We're going to be looking at the gift giver. We're going to be looking at the equippers. We're going to be looking at the ministers. And we are going to be looking at the body or the building, however you want to put it. But this passage today is, it's important to come into it realizing what we looked at a few weeks ago, and that is that Jesus paid a great price in order for us to be his church and in order for us to receive these gifts. Remember, it says that he ascended. He who ascended is also one who descended into the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended and gave gifts to men, and so these gifts came at a great price. Jesus gave his life in order to establish his church, in order to forgive us and to bring us into the family of God. And then he gives gifts to the church. And these are the gifts that he gives. It says in verse 11 of chapter 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and fit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we're going to look at, first of all, who it is that is giving the gifts. When I memorize passages, you'll notice if you follow along with me that I make mistakes here and there. But one mistake I make often is I leave out this word, himself. Because to me, it's redundant. It says, and he himself gave some to... And he gave some to be apostles. Why does it have to say himself? But that word is so important. The reason it's important is because what we're doing here is the Holy Spirit wants us to realize, understand this, that Jesus is actively involved, that there's this intentionality that Jesus himself, he himself, Jesus, is giving gifts to his church. And this word draws attention to the giver of the gifts, realizing that Christ wants gifts to be distributed in a way that is effective within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we've done as a church that's a huge injustice to these gifts is we turn them into honorific titles. And worse than that, we take the Greek transliteration of the words and we turn that into the titles so that they sound all fancy. But they just don't sound as fancy if you use the real term. You know, for example, the people who are called to be deacons. It just doesn't sound as nice to call them servants, right? People who are called to be, for example, we talk about the apostles. It literally is sent ones. And so really, when you look at these words, you'll hear it in the Greek. Listen to some of these words and you can identify the English transliteration. And what I mean by that is we try to make it sound as close to the Greek as possible. And so here's some of them. Apostolos, right? You know what that is? Prophetes, prophets. Euangelietes is the way it says it here, but evangelists is that word. And then this one is poimenes, which they actually took pastor actually from the Latin. And that one actually is kind of cool the way they did it, but still they used a Latin transliteration. And then didaskalos, and this is the only one that they actually called it what it is, teacher, right? So if you were a Sunday school didaktalos, I mean, it sounds a little more fancy, but people would wonder what it is. In fact, if I was to now say to you again, what does apostle mean? most of you be like, oh, shoot, you just said it. But yeah, I forget what that word means. But when you look at the actual Greek, when they heard this, they didn't hear titles. They heard giftings. They heard functions. They heard that God gave these gifts to the church, and they aren't seeing them as these honorific titles given to people, but rather very practical gifts. And most of the gifts, the beautiful thing is that they're not these big things that require you to wear a big hat and a fancy outfit and carry yourself, you know, in a, such a manner, but rather they're really practical gifts that help to build the body of Jesus Christ. And so the giftings are literally sent ones, forth-tellers, or prophets as forth-tellers, good news bearers, and shepherds, and teachers. Those are the gifts. It's not titles. But we got the titles. We're stuck with it. It's never going to change. We get the English language. We should know what they are. So take some time to try to learn what those different titles are so that you understand what it means and what you're looking at when you're... But the other thing is that they were never supposed to even be titles. This is a very European, North American, you know, Western culture type thing. To actually, in the Greek, in the day in which these were given, I mean, Jesus even says, you know, he discourages the calling of titles. Don't call, you know, people rabbi. Don't call somebody father, he says very clearly. You know, you have one father, he's in heaven. And Paul himself, you know, when he talked about Timothy, Timothy was an evangelist. He did the work of evangelist. And he definitely was a pastor, but he didn't say, hey, Pastor Tim, right? It was just Timothy. He talked about Timothy. So titles are kind of built into our culture now. So if you feel you have to use them, you can use them. Just so you know, they're not required. And just so you know, I'm never offended if you just say, hey, Wes, you know, and you call me Wes. I am good with that. However, I know that for some of you, you want your kids to, you know, say, no, it's pastor. And that's fine, too, if you want to encourage your kids to do that. I'm not for or against it, really. I just want to kind of let you know that they were not intended to be titles. That was never the intention, was to, but if you really want to call me something and honor me, you can say, the very right Reverend Bishop Wesley DeVries. I do that once in a while with new people who come to the church, and I'll just kind of, just to throw them off. And so they're like, you know, is it Reverend or is it Pastor? And I shake their hand and I look them in the eyes and I say, no, actually, it's the very right Reverend Bishop Wesley DeVries. And they look at me and I'm like, I'm just kidding. I never let them stay with that. And so this is who gave these gifts. Jesus Christ, and his intention was the building of the church. You see, Jesus is a master architect. Jesus is a beautiful designer. Jesus knows exactly what the body needs to thrive. Same with the human body. You know how scientists have for years looked at certain organs in the human body, and they're like, well, we don't know why that's there. And their excuse always is, for not knowing, they always say, it's leftover evolutionary remnants, right? You ever hear that one? It's leftover from evolution, millions of years. We just don't need that anymore. And the funny thing is that over time, science has evolved and they've come to understand some of those things actually are quite useful, right? And so it's like, oh no, you know, you actually, your body kind of needs that. I mean, you'll live without. It's not like, you know, it's not like the heart or anything, but you kind of, you know, you kind of do need that organ. Some of you are like, oh shoot. You know, how many of you are missing a few organs? A couple people here. Yeah, there's a few people here. And it's like, yeah, you kind of needed that. You'll live without it. But this is the thing you need to understand. The body is designed by God. And all the things that we have in the body are designed to be there for a purpose. And the same thing goes when it comes to the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is all of you are different members of the body, right? Some of you are the pituitary gland. Other ones are, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. I don't even know what it does. But others, you know, others are, you know, that you know, maybe you're the lungs, or, you know, you're all different parts of this body. Here's the thing we have to understand. Every single one of you is important, vital, and needed to function within this body. If any of you are not functioning in service in this body is suffering in some way. So you need to find out where it is that God has called you to serve. It's like, the architect and or designers, how they come up with the blueprints. Those are important. And Jesus designed very effectively this body of his, the Church of Jesus Christ. I know my my boy and the guys he builds with Sullivan's Construction, or what's it called? Sure Construction. I know every time they open up a blueprint and it has Regis on it, they're like, yes. They're thankful because they know that's a reputable company that designs really well. And he's like, we never have to wonder, you know, what's what, or it's always, everything is there. We're always pleased to get that Regis on the top of our design because we know it's a good architect and it's a good design. And so Jesus Christ is the master architect of his church, or designer of his church. He perfectly designed this body with all the parts that it needs. And so what Jesus did is he gave the church specific roles and giftings. Now, throughout the Bible, there's different classifications and categories of giftings. And I like I mentioned a few weeks ago, I don't think that they are exhaustive in the sense that there are areas in which I'm sure there's giftings within the church that aren't mentioned in a list. And so if you're kind of like, you don't know, I don't fit into any of these lists, just trust that wherever God calls you to serve, he'll equip you to serve. So don't get so worked up about, you know, I don't know my gifting. But it is helpful to know your gifting and to know the giftings of others. And so I'll have a list that I'll send out by email. And you can look through all those scriptures, or if you're in the women's precept Bible study, you're going to be going through that for the next couple weeks or months, going through and understanding all the giftings within the church as listed out by scripture. And you'll notice that some of those gifts are service gifts and very practical functioning gifts. Others are like spirit gifts or power gifts, where it's like areas in which the church is manifesting the Holy Spirit's power in a particular way that is miraculous, that is just going to cause somebody to know something or learn something that they would not have known apart from the Spirit of God. There's all kinds of giftings within the church. All of them are in this place. In some way, God has called each of you to minister and gifted you with everything that you need in order for this body to function properly. And the list that he gives here in Ephesians are our leadership giftings for leaders who are called to equip the church. Now, the first two, apostles and prophets, those are big A apostle and big P prophets, okay? New Testament, beginning, God had 12 apostles. One of them kind of disappeared. So then they drew lots and Matthias, is that how I pronounce it? I don't know. But anyways, we never hear from him again. But then Paul comes later on. He's like, I'm like an apostle born out of season. So are there 13? But we know that Paul was an apostle. Apostle, remember, means sent ones. These are ones sent from God. They are, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They laid down for us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have four gospels. The early church father said, we have four, we need no more. They said four is the number of completion. There's four wind direction, but they kind of had all these things that they, you know, and they stated that it's very, very clear. God has given us these four. Now, two of them were written by non-apostles, but people who are close affiliates with the apostles. And so this is, and it's neat because it gives us all these different perspectives from different people who saw God's work in different ways, different viewpoints, different witnesses to the death and resurrection of Christ. All of this is given to us here through the apostles and through the prophets. The prophets were very important in the early church, and also, of course, foretelling Jesus' coming and writing us massive amounts of understanding of what God would do. And this is all laid out for us here in the scripture. Now that God has given us this, there is no capital A and capital P prophets. There's not the office of apostles and the office of prophets. And I know that there are churches that still believe that there are the office of the apostle and office of the prophets. I do believe that there are giftings that are in line with those apostolic giftings of being sent ones to go out and start new works and a pioneering spirit. I know there's the people that are in the church that have the gift of prophecy, which is different from the office, the big P prophecy. So just so you know, those two are no longer evident in the church. That's the foundation. You don't lay the foundation twice, hopefully. right? Foundation gets laid once, and Paul says, cursed is anybody who lays any other foundation than the foundation. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, and this is upon which we build the churches, upon the truth of God's word. Then there's the evangelists. Evangelists are still within the church. Evangelists are called to equip the church and challenge them. Evangelists, they're the guys that you see on the reels sharing Jesus on the street, and you think, boldness, I could do that too. I could go out and tell somebody about Jesus. What's so hard about that? I could share my faith. And they get you worked up, and they get you excited about being bold about your faith. And they're like, hey, let's do a church plant, and let's bring the gospel to this new location. And this is the calling of the evangelists, which is the good news bearers. They're the people, we're all good news bearers, but there's those that are called to equip and challenge and motivate the church in that area. And that's what the evangelists do. Then there's the pastors and teachers. You'll notice that those two are combined. If you look into the Greek, you'll see that the other ones are all separated in the Greek. And then those two are combined, which means that pastors, they have to kind of be teachers too. They can't not be teachers because, in fact, the office of the pastor, which is also equivalent to the overseers that Paul talks about, it says they have to be able to teach. And so they go together. However, you can be a teacher without being a pastor. So there is a gift of teaching apart from pastoring, but there is not a gift of pastoring apart from teaching. And so if you're a pastor and you don't know how to teach, you're kind of in trouble. You got to know how to share the word of God. And otherwise, you'll just be, you got to take up another job. Because that means that God has not called you to that if you cannot teach the word of God. So these are the equippers. Now, the equippers aren't called to do all the work of the ministry. Although sometimes we try. And then when we do that, we get something that you often hear pastors get, something called burnout, right? They just try to do it all, and pastors should not try to do it all. And I have a temptation to try to do it all, and I always got to tell myself, no, that's not my job. Back off, Wes, back off. I just love everything about the Church of Jesus Christ, and I love to just jump in. And it's okay to, be involved in different things, but my job is not that. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Pastors are equippers. The word here for equipping is the word that is used when the disciples went back to fishing and they were mending their nets. Remember, they would mend it, they would fix it. Here's the thing. When you decide to follow after Jesus, you are perfect in the sense that you are now a saint. Did you know that? You're a holy one. It's hard to say those words, isn't it? Let's all say it together. I am a saint, okay? I am a saint. You're a saint. You're a holy one. You are bought. You are purchased. But there's a lot of work to be done, right? Paul says, not that I have already perfected. He says, not that I've already gotten there. I have not arrived, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. And so what the pastor and the evangelist, the teachers, what they're equipped to do is we are called to, first and foremost, open up the word of God and to, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the scripture, all scripture, is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it straightens us out, and it teaches us to do what is right. And so the pastor's work and the teachers and the evangelists is to mend the nets, to equip people to do the work of the ministry, to build up the church, the body members, to encourage them and build them up in the faith, and then, just kind of push them out of the nest a little bit and give them that little bit of encouragement to do the work of the ministry. This is what the equippers are called to do. D.L. Moody puts it this way. The pastor's job is not to do all the work of the ministry. He says, better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. Isn't that true? It's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men, or you can say women as well. And this is what we experienced yesterday at the camp. We went to the camp and we said, okay, everybody, this is the jobs that have to be done. This here, different people coordinating different things. And everybody kind of rises to whatever level of leadership for the things that need to be done. And everybody bringing their different expertise to the table to get the job done. Now, if I was to go there and just, I would just be overwhelmed. I would experience pastor burnout. I'd just be like, I can't do this anymore. It's all too much for me. And then I would ask for a 7-month sabbatical, which you're supposed to take every 7 years or something. And that is not what I'm not called to get burned out. I am called to equip people to do the work of the ministry, but not just physical labor work, but people biblically counseling each other, encouraging each other in the faith, sharing their faith, praying for each other, ministering to each other. This is what we are called to encourage the church to do. This is Christ's strategy, his blueprint for multiplying and building this body. And so you have to ask yourself, am I being equipped as a member of the church? And the other thing you have to ask is, am I actually following through and doing the things that God has been leading me to do? And that brings us to the third part, and that is the ministers. This is what makes the church such a powerful force, is that, you know, we're not an organization, that we are an organism. We are a living body, and every one of you is an active participant in moving this body forward in a way that is encouraging the body to growth and maturity. And this makes it a powerful, powerful force on this earth because of the fact that every person sees themselves in that sense. It strategically places Little Sweets Church in a good spot because small churches have a thing. Did you know that? Did you know that in smaller churches that we have a 60% is the average of volunteerism in a smaller church? If you go to some big church, you go in there and you're just kind of like, yeah, it's all getting done, you know, and you're kind of happy because it's like, I got a lot to do on my own. But when you're in a smaller church, you constantly have like seeing the needs around you. Everybody feels like they got to throw in their help. And so the amount of people volunteering and serving and ministering to each other, serving each other, loving each other in this church is amazing. So statistically, they say 60%. I think Sweets is at like 80%, honestly, that we have so many people just involved in, and everybody's involved in some way, but like just a consistent basis of like 80% of our people actively serving within the church. And it's amazing because that is how the body is called to work. The only discouraging news this week is I was looking up these statistics again because I don't want to throw inaccurate numbers. And so I said, you know, there's these statistics and Lifeway had did this research and could you remind me? And they said, yes, small churches, those under 250 members. And I was like, oh, shoot, we're not a small church anymore. We're now a big church. I'm sorry, guys. I can't call you. It's funny because I'll go to a pastor's conference and they're like, you know, where's your church? Oh, we got just a small little church at along the lake and it's called Sweets Corners. And they're like, oh yeah, how many people do you got going out there? Oh, we got about 340 members. They're like, that's not a small church. And there's just like, that's a big church. And I still like to think of us as a small church because we function as a small church. So many people involved. It's so encouraging to me. But let's define, what is minister? This is another word that we kind of messed up. We turned it into a big title, right? Even in the government, there's the minister of this, and that means they're the head. And the hilarious thing about the word minister is actually, it's anything but that. A minister is a person who, the word actually contains the word minus. It's literally in the word. It's saying that they are a servant of the lesser sort. It's Philippians chapter 2. It is following after Jesus. He who was God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man, and he died on the cross. He lowered himself and became the servant of all. Minister literally is to become more like Jesus, the servant of all. That's what minister means. And so when you think of that word, and you say, I'm a minister, don't think you're giving yourself a high title. You're actually calling yourself the servant of all. But you actually are giving yourself the greatest title ever in the kingdom, because the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Isn't that awesome? That's how Jesus came. He just flipped everything upside down. And you know, we got to define our terms. Terms are important. Definitions are important. I remember Kaylee, when she was little, she said, can you give me, she wanted her sweater, so she didn't know the word for it, so she pulled this one out. She says, can you give me that shirt that goes on top of my other shirt to make me not cold? Well, there you go. I mean, you can't get a better definition of a sweater. The shirt that goes on top of your other shirt to make you not cold. You know, we need definitions of words. And so when you think of the word minister, think of minus, think of servant, think of a lesser servant, somebody who lowers themselves and washes feet. That is minister. And we are all ministers. And I think it's important that ministers get their hands dirty in doing servant work as well. I think pastors, evangelists, teachers, leaders need to be down doing whatever menial task sometimes that is like the really dirtiest dirty things, maybe cleaning up some puke once in a while, you know, whatever it is, because I think that none of us ever elevate out of that. We all have to keep that frame of mind of remembering that we are God's servants, willing to do whatever, because ministry's messy. And if you're not willing to do the dirtiest of dirty tasks, you're likely to go around to the other side of the road and pass around the person who's in the greatest of needs. Because, I mean, we all know that it's not about just giving that Samaritan some money and setting him up in the hospital. There's long-term commitments the moment you start serving people. Some of you have had people that you've been helping their whole life. They're just kind of like part of your, they're part of your crew now, and you're just there for them, and they're in your life, and it's a long-term commitment because Jesus has called you to help an individual or to be a part, that have that person as a part of your family. Here's an excellent definition of ministry. Ministry, this is by Warren Wiersbe. He says, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And you see this beautifully with the story in Acts 3:1-9, where Peter and John meet this guy on the way to the temple, and he's lame. He's beside the road. He can't stand, and he's calling out for money. He thinks his greatest need is money because that will get him through another day. And Peter stops, and he says, listen, sorry, guy. I don't have any gold or silver on me. He says, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And this man stood up. He was healed. His greatest need was he needed Jesus. And he introduced him to Jesus the healer right in that moment. And 2,000 people were saved. And who knows, that next neighbor that you reach out to, that next person that you just invite out to church, or the next person that you have an opportunity to share your faith with, or somebody that you help out at the grocery store, just taking somebody's cart and just being kind. You don't know the power of your words and of your kindness and your ministry to the people in the world around you. And your one simple act could start a revival. I finally watched that movie. How many of you watched that Jesus Revolution? Did anybody, you guys haven't watched, oh my goodness. What's it on again, Netflix? Anyways, Amazon, Netflix, one of them, Jesus Revolution, watch it tonight. Great movie to watch with the family. Oh my goodness, it's the beginning of the revival that took place among the hippies, the Jesus movement, all those people that got saved, Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, all these guys. It was fantastic. But that one scene of this girl just driving down the road and picking up a hitchhiker, who would have known that would have started this snowball of people's lives getting changed? And a pastor just saying, listen, we're going to let our church be a church where people coming in with bare feet, dressed weird, a little smelly, you know, and we're just going to start worshiping with them. And just revival swept through the nation. One of the greatest revivals in America happened because people were willing to love and serve each other. What happens when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God? Is you just stand back and you're just in awe, because some of you look at your life and you're just like, ah, I'm not qualified. I don't know enough of the Bible yet. I'm not the type of person who can do the things that person does. It's like, you don't even know that person truly. You don't even know the struggles that they have. They might have some pretty deep struggles, but guess who they're relying on? Not themselves. They're relying on divine resources. That's the only thing we have. We're bankrupt otherwise. We all rely on divine resources. And so there's nothing in your life that disqualifies you from being able to show love and kindness to others, because you all need the grace of God every day. And so then you ask and you say, God, I need your power. I need divine resources to do what you're calling me to do because I can't do this on my own. I have no ability. And when that happens, you walk away from that situation, whatever it is, and you're just like, wow. You're like the people of Israel when they said in Psalm 1 verse or 126, we were like those who dream. It's like we were in a dream, they said. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. They can just attribute it to him. He's the one who did great things. And it's messy. I know I've talked often about how ministry's messy. It's a lot of work sometimes. It seems to, you know, bring in more mess and chaos into your life, and you're like, I didn't need this. But God is working on the inside of you. Sometimes the work that God's doing is bigger on the inside of you than on the person that you are reaching out to. And so allow God to do that work. You know, believe what the Bible tells you in Proverbs 14:4. It says, "Where there's no cows, the trough is clean. But where there's much increase, but much increase comes by the strength of the cows or the ox." In other words, you know, an empty barn is a clean barn, but you're not going to get anything. And so when you're reaching out, yeah, there's going to be mess and chaos in your life. But God works through that in order to bring change to them, to you, and he gets the glory and the praise. So the goal is that we all reach the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer are like children just being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we're growing up in all things to be like him who is our head. The church is edifying, building itself up in love, encouraging each other. This is the end goal, is that the body of Jesus Christ is being built. And we need you all. You know, I'm missing a few tendons. How many of you are missing a couple body parts? I asked earlier, actually. We won't make you share a second time. But you kind of know it and you feel it. I'm missing about 3 tendons in this shoulder up here. A little bike accident. Thought I could do a flip in the air on my bicycle and landed on a rock. And I was 30. I should have known better. And that was the 7th time. That was the 7th time that day that I went over my handlebars. I am an adrenaline chaser. It's terrible. So anyways, I slowed down after that one. But you know, now when I hug Angie, which is often, but not every time I hug her, but a lot of times I'll hug her and she'll just hear this crunch in the shoulder, right? And if I stand too long like this, you can always see my one shoulder drooping. And if I stand too long, it just starts to ache. Now when I throw a baseball to the pitcher, I never was good at throwing, but now it's like goes to third base. I needed those tendons. I should have had those tendons. Now they're not there. I miss those tendons. Someday I'm going to get them back. But until then, I got to use it as an illustration. We need all of you. We can't do what we need to do without the Church of Jesus Christ doing what they are called to do. Otherwise, we stay in spiritual infancy. We're like little kids, and the church is just confused doctrinally. They aren't strong in the faith because they aren't in the Word, and they're not growing, and they're not inviting members, and they're not building each other up and encouraging each other to run stronger and faster after Christ and to throw aside the weights that's distracting them. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Just as a last illustration, part of that body or that building illustration, when people are building a house, you have all these people that come in and they all have different jobs to do. You ever see the trade wars between, you know, the different tradesmen? You know, this guy gets mad at this guy because that's out of place, and they have to do the wiring different, and they have to go around this and work around that. HVAC people are the biggest problem. They don't want any structure at all. They just want all this room for their big vents. Right? They all have different purposes, and they're all important purposes. They need to realize we're all building the same house, right? In the end, we're all building the same house. But oftentimes in the church, we all want our part to be the highest featured part. Hospitality people want to have the best hospitality. The teachers want to have the best teachings. That's the most important. But that's cutting into hospitality time, and this is cutting into that. And there's all these different things that people see it from their perspective. But here's what we need to realize. We need to realize we're building the same house, the same body. Jesus is building it. He's the master planner. We need to listen to him. And what he tells us is that all of your jobs are important. And then when you look at other people and what God's called them to do, recognize they aren't called to the same thing as you. And so appreciate who God has called them to be and allow them to minister in the way that God has called them to minister. And will it be easy and smooth if you all have that thought? No, it'll still be hard. That's why Paul had to tell, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche, ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord, you know? Get along. Other people, help these people get along. This is body. As their church grows, you know, as we do things and move and you know, move out to the camp for the summer and make changes, there's some challenges ahead. There's going to be a little bit of, you know, little people get a little worked up over things and, you know, that's not how I want to see things done. And I mean, what can we do? We're a body. We got to go in the same direction. We got to do our best. And here's the thing that he tells us, that the body is edifying of itself, but it's doing so in a loving way. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It just seems like love is able to help us to do the things that God has called us to do in his way. And so Christ's people are equipped for his work. And Christ's body then is built up, and it's to the glory of his name. I'm going to send out those scriptures to you so that you can do a little bit of studying to find out what is it that God's calling you to do? What is your spiritual gifting? If you can't pinpoint it in there, you're just lost, I guess. No, if you can't pinpoint it in there, then I just encourage you just to, you know, trust that God knows what he's doing and he'll lead you and guide you in whatever way he wants you to serve. But I think this list and reading through those scriptures will be really helpful. Ladies in the precept, you're already on this, right? Studying the spiritual gifts and finding out what that's all about. But let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be a part of your family, called by your name. And I ask that, Lord, not a single person here today would leave without a strong sense that they want to know where it is that they fit into your body in a way of service and showing love and grace and kindness to others and helping them and building each other up. And Lord, I thank you that it is by your Holy Spirit that this is done. This is not our own self-effort, our own will, but it's your will, your purpose, your body, and it's to your glory. And Father, we thank you so much for what's ahead of us this summer as we begin to meet over on the lake shore and as we see these amazing things unfold that are to the glory of your name. And I thank you, Lord, that you would give us all grace and patience and most importantly, the power of your Holy Spirit to minister in your name. We thank you for this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.